I introduced my subject this morning for tonight. This morning we talked about maintenance, kind of on a personal level, and tonight I'd like to just think about us, you as a congregation, and working together and blending together, and just some general practical things in relation to that. I invite your attention to Nehemiah. I love the story of Nehemiah. He is an inspiring character, and I just think that as we look through the first little bit of the book of Nehemiah, there's going to be some things there that we can, some lessons that we can learn and pull from in relation to working together. One thing I might say tonight is our focus this morning was more on a personal level. And as we think about a broader congregational level tonight, your congregation is made up of individuals. So when we talk about a body, it's not necessarily an entity in itself, but it's rather a combination of a lot of just different individuals. So as we talk tonight, in a sense, to the congregation, to you as a collective body, we need to remember that it's made up of just personal. It's a lot of similar, there's some similarities to what we talked about this morning. Congregational maintenance. How important is maintenance to you? I also said this morning that it depends on how much value we place on it. When we have something that we value, it's normal to be concerned that it is taken care of or maintained. So I ask you, how valuable is it to have a church body, a brotherhood? How special is it to come together tonight or Sunday morning to meet together? How much do you value your brothers and sisters? Or there's several ways to tell. One way that comes to my mind is usually it can be easy to grow accustomed to brothers and sisters in the church, and we just can tend to take each other for granted until there's a specific need or a crisis in our lives. And I'm just amazed and thankful. So many times, I'm reminded of our summer Bible school. I think it might have been a year ago. One of our Bible school teachers made the comment. He wondered, if you needed $500, would you have anyone to call to just in a tight squeeze to get $500? Would there be any resource to go to? Well, I wonder this evening, is there anyone here that would just have nowhere to turn to for $500? You could probably call a number of brothers, sisters, friends, and they'd be glad to help you out. You know how special that is? Not necessarily we can get $500, but to have somebody that actually cares about you and is willing to give in that way to meet the needs that you might have. When we have an emergency, it's beautiful to see God's people just pull together, work together. And I'd like to remind you tonight that a brotherhood is extremely valuable. It's really a special thing, and I'd like to lift that up and remind us that it's something very special. The opposite is also true. If we do not value something, our desire to maintain it drops significantly. We become careless. Children, you might get a new bicycle, and it's the greatest thing. It's really special. You always put that thing away, and you're concerned about where it is. But after it's 2, 3, 5 years old, does it ever spend a night outside, sitting along the grass or along the lane? It depends how much we value things as to how much we maintain it. How much do you value your relationship with your church family? The time and energy that we put into church life is also an indicator of how much value we place on it. When we think about maintenance, maybe I should have mentioned this morning, but I think there's two main kinds of maintenance I'd like to suggest there is. The one is corrective maintenance. when you drive your car down the road and it has a flat tire, there's corrective maintenance. You pull off the road and park, and there's a problem, and it's obvious, and you fix it. When something's damaged, we apply a solution and a repair to remedy the damaged or broken part. The other piece of maintenance is preventive maintenance. And I like to me, that is an important part of church life. Preventive maintenance is when we look for things that will prevent damage or frustration. When we're just alert to things, and we don't do things that cause trouble or that are going, or if you see something that might be causing trouble, or we're quick to fix it. If the tire's low, you blow it up. In church life, we don't do things in congregational life to irritate each other. Or if we think about it, we're quick to apologize. I didn't think about it, that it might have sounded that way, or you took it that way. Quick to remedy a situation. Make adjustments, not because we expect a problem. Protective maintenance is also closely tied to preventive maintenance. Preventive maintenance is when we follow directions. We talked about that this morning. In Ephesians it says put on and put off. There's some very specific things that we're supposed to do or not to do. And we need to follow those directions in order for it to work out correctly. That's predictive maintenance. When we follow the directions, we make adjustments, not necessarily because we expect or see a problem, but because that's the way the manufacturer or the creator said it needs to happen. And God has given us some very specific directions for maintenance. In almost all situations, preventive maintenance is more effective than corrective maintenance. And I'd like to try to remember that point. It's better to think about what we're doing or saying and be certain that it's the right thing rather than to treat relationships carelessly and then try to repair them after it's obvious that they're damaged or broken. God gives us the Holy Spirit, and we can think about what we say rather than just carelessly treating relationships carelessly. As I mentioned, I'd like to look at the book of Nehemiah. I'd like to read the first part of the story. And as we read, let's think about the things that Nehemiah did that helped accomplish the Lord's work. Today, you're a brotherhood, you're a congregation, and God has a purpose. It's not haphazard or abstract here. There's a reason God has Lakeview, and he put this body together for a purpose. And as we read through this, let's look for things that Nehemiah did that helped accomplish the Lord's work, and then I'd like to identify a few specific lessons that we can learn from. I'd like to read, I might actually take the time to read the first two chapters here. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the ninth month of Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy from them that love him, for them that love him, and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and power and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2, and it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gate thereof consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send unto me Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me of the governor beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palaces of the palace which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of, my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had set captain of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in mine heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even the border, even before the dragon well, and to the dung poured, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Interesting story. And it'd be interesting to read on. There's a lot more that we could learn from there. But a couple things that I wanted to pick out from these verses here. And one of them is in verse 1 to 4, think about Nehemiah. A healthy church is alert to needs and opportunities around them. Nehemiah cared about the people at Jerusalem. In verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned. He had a passion for them, for the people at Jerusalem. A genuine care for his people. Do you and I care for the brotherhood? Do our brothers and sisters know that we care about them? I think about myself and our congregation at home. How much do I invest into relationships in the brotherhood? Or is it more of a casual relationship? People can tell how much you care. I think it's when there's a need or something comes up, people often can have it's not so hard to tell the people that really care. And in this case, Nehemiah was one of them. He cared. Another thing that in verse 2, he was alert to the needs and opportunities around him. In verse 2, he actually asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped. When I was a teenager, this is probably true for most of you. A lot of us we interacted with other people and have friends. Even today, you have friends that you enjoy being with. But I remember, as I said, especially when I was a teenager, I remember there was friends, we'd get together and it was often casual. How are you doing? And doing well. Usually all of us are always doing well, most times. But some of my best friends were the ones that said, no, how are you really doing? Can we talk about just real things in life? And we often would. You probably have had those experiences. You meet people, and sometimes it's a fairly... And we don't have to be... share everything we know with everyone that we meet. I'm not talking about that. But I think as a body, a group like this, I think a congregation, in a sense, there's some walls around the congregation. You're a family. You have membership here, and there's something special about being part of. And I think we owe it to each other in a church family to care enough to ask. Ask questions, not always surface questions, not always, in a sense, digging deep into people's lives, but can we ask questions that show that we care about some of the hard things that people face? We all face those kind of things. Nehemiah cared enough to ask. A healthy church is alert to the needs and opportunities around them. Another point, in relation to these first couple verses, Nehemiah had a goal. And I think a healthy in congregational life, to maintain healthy congregational life, it's healthy. It's a good thing to have a goal. I'm not asking for your response this evening, but do you have a goal? What is the goal of Lakeview? You don't have to tell me, just think about it. Do you have a goal? Would your brother share a similar goal to what you do? That's something that we've talked about at Great Lakes. If we can rally around a cause like Nehemiah did here. It can help us sort through a lot of questions that might come up in congregational life if we have this a clear goal of what our goal is. Do you have a goal? Nehemiah did. His goal was to help rebuild the city walls, but I think his goal was even higher than that. Maybe it was close to our goal. And I believe it was to, as you listen to his prayer and read through chapter 1 there, his goal was to live out God's teachings, God's laws. He identified areas that they were erring in and where they had sinned and what they needed to change. I think that can be a healthy thing in congregational life. Do I have a heart for the needs of my brothers and sisters? Am I concerned about the well-being of our congregation? And how am I concerned about how my brother or sister feels? Or do I focus? It's so easy to focus on, well, when difficult things come up, I'll just tell you how it is. It's so easy for me to focus on myself and the things, how I feel about it. And rather than to rally around that common goal, I can just, it's pretty easy to focus on how I was hurt or offended. But that's not what we want to do. It's not what Nehemiah did. It's not what we want to do in maintaining good church life. What a blessing it is when we can care about each other and help each other, reach into each other's lives and connect. One thing in relation to this, I have seen it, and you probably are doing it here, but as there's young Christians and there's new younger believers, maybe don't have as much experience. To me, it's such a blessing when your congregation has older folks that can connect with younger ones and encourage and advise. If you feel like you need some direction, I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to reach out to your brothers and sisters, to those older than you, and learn from them. Make sure that you have the same goal is important. Another point in maintaining healthy church life, congregational life, Nehemiah followed the Lord's plan for direction and comfort. And I was thinking about that. Trying to see which verse it was. When he, is it verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left, the captivity, there's province, there's great affliction. And it came to pass when I heard these words that he sat down and wept and mourned, and then he prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah, when he faced a difficult situation, he reached out to God for direction and comfort. That was his response. And I think there's something there for us to learn. Each one of us can face difficult times. And when we do, how quickly are we to reach out in prayer and ask God for direction to help us find our way? Let's keep our eyes on God and focus on Him and ask Him to help us. Where do I turn to for direction? It's so easy to try to resolve all the difficult situations that we face on our own rather than to looking to the Lord. This morning I talked about that sort of that same point in relation to our personal life. Sometimes we can be doing things, and I referred to that old cul-de-packer that used to be behind the disc, and how that when it was, things would start to build up in front of it. One of the tendencies that we can have sometimes is to just to just plow our way through it, just give it more fuel and try harder to just make it happen the way we want it to happen. But God wants us to reach out to him like Nehemiah did in verse 4, and he prayed before the God of heaven. Follow the Lord's plan that God has for you. As we go into chapter 2, Nehemiah is the cupbearer, and he is serving the king wine. And at the end of verse 1, it implies that Nehemiah was always positive. Now, I had not been before time sad in his presence. Interesting observation there, I think, of Nehemiah. He was not sad, but this time he was. Today he cannot hide his feelings of disappointment and despair, and the king notices and asks him what is wrong. Another point that I think is important for healthy church life is to be honest and willing to admit a struggle that we face. To be honest and open. Nehemiah came to the king, and the king said, "What's wrong? Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." And what did Nehemiah say? "Oh no, I'm fine. Everything's okay. I'm good." Is that what Nehemiah did? No, his response was rather, and he said, "Let the king live forever." And he told him what was wrong. He was open with the king. And I think there's something there that we can learn in relation to congregational life. We can be open and honest, willing to admit a struggle. What is my response when someone in the brotherhood reaches into my life out of care and concern and asks about something that they see in my life? Am I defensive and quick to put up a wall? I can handle it all by myself. I think there's some value in allowing the brotherhood to reach into our lives. Be open, honest, willing to admit if we're facing something. If Nehemiah would have told the king that there was nothing wrong, it was likely that the king would have, the whole situation would have been different if Nehemiah wouldn't have had the king's help. Another observation from verse 4. "And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" And here we see it again. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." A healthy church connects to divine wisdom. The relationship that Nehemiah had with God, to me, is outstanding. It's amazing, and it's something that I would like to apply to my life, and I think could be a benefit to each one of us if we're willing to reach out to God and allow him to help us through. We need to connect with the divine wisdom. As you face difficult situations, does your mind connect with God that quickly? It's so easy and natural to skip prayer until we get stuck. Does God have a solution for your problem? Do I really believe that God has a solution to my problem? That'll be answered in the way that I reach out to God. Another another point, or maybe a side note in relation to that. So many times God has a blessing for his people. He wants to help us, and he wants to lead us and give us answers and solutions in the relationships that we face. But it's so easy to not reach out to him and not find the help that we need. When you go to a store and you want something, you want to buy something, you want to obtain something, and we want to obtain God's blessing. But when you go to the store, we have to buy that product before we get to use it. We have to pay the price. It usually costs us something. And I think there's a similarity in relation to this. We have to pay the price of obedience and reach out to God in faith before we can experience the blessing of His blessing upon our lives. Reach out in faith and obedience. I often want the I'm skeptical about paying the price because I'm not confident about what I'm going to receive. But God wants us to reach out to Him and experience, or reach out to Him in faith. And as we do that, He wants to open up His help and His love and to us. Another point, verse 6 of chapter 2. And the king said unto me, and the queen sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me and to set him a time. Just acknowledging that there's time, there's limited time. Sometimes you might you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to encourage a brother or reach out to him, ask a question, see how he's doing, check in with him, stop by for a visit, give him a call, whatever. And it's so easy to just to push that off. I'll do that sometime. I know I should. But Nehemiah, he set a time. The work that God has for us to do, it cannot wait. We cannot afford to procrastinate. Don't push God off expecting that there will be another time for that to happen, because none of us are promised time. The important thing is that we do what God is asking you to do today. I know I have already, and you've probably been that, received the benefit already of you facing something difficult and you get a message or a phone call from somebody that's just kind of just at the right time. Well, I think we would agree that that's because the Holy Spirit encourages us to do that among the brotherhood, to reach out and to connect with one another like that. Our families are getting older. There's souls that are lost around us, and we need to work, for the night is coming. One of the blessings of brotherhood is accountability. And I think in relation to time, there's times when I know that I should do something. And I want to do that. I really sincerely do want to get that done. But I don't know if you've ever experienced it when I appreciate the brotherhood. I've already asked someone, hey, this is something that I'd like to do or I'm working on. Can you help me? Check in. And it's amazing the motivation that can put when you know that somebody's going to reach out and connect with you about something that you need to do and be held accountable for it. Without accountability, important things can be pushed off. But as we hold each other accountable, that can really be a blessing. And we can be as productive as God, like God wants us to be. Another important thing in verse 17, a healthy church encourages by example. And this is the part where Nehemiah, he saw the work. And his comment was, come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Let's go. And he was a leader in it. It wasn't like, this is what you should do and go do it. But rather, he was with them. He led by example. We need to be ready to put our own shoulder to the wheel. Good thoughts are important. Good intentions are vital. But actions are what actually make the difference. The church needs workers. There is a cause. And in congregational life, it can be difficult and challenging sometimes. But as we rally together, it's amazing what we can do as we work together and pull together as a team. Encouraged by example. Another point from verse 19, a healthy church keeps focus on the right thing. There's always going to be opposition. There was Sanballat and Tobiah. that wanted to destroy the work and suppress it. And today, maybe we don't have those two, but the devil still desires to destroy the work of God. And especially, I think he desires to damage and destroy congregational life and a church family working together. But focus on what is the right thing to do. It's easy to turn our focus from building to identifying what others are doing wrong. Our focus should be on doing what we know is right and what God wants us to do. And there again, I think as we have that goal, that common goal, as long as we know what the goal is, it can help to steer us in the right way. One more note from verse 20. A healthy church looks to the Lord for approval. Nehemiah was confident in the Lord. His confidence was in the Lord. Verse 20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build. We're going to do this because they had confidence in God. And that's today, we can have confidence in God. Nehemiah trusted God to prosper their plans and their work. The sneers of mockery of the enemy didn't hinder his purpose to do what was right. What does it take to, in a sense, tip me over in congregational life? I think if, as long as our focus is on God and doing what God wants us to do, God can help us to be faithful in that. Keep your feet on the rock. Put your trust in the unchangeable God. In closing this morning, just a couple simple reminders about congregational maintenance in closing. One of the things that it's easy to identify problems. That's kind of native to humanity. We can identify problems. And when we do that, it is so common and useless and harmful to focus on what everyone else is doing wrong, although that's natural. I remember, as I was thinking about this point, when I was in school, we had some of the dads would come in for devotions, and I don't remember all of the devotions by far, but there's a devotional that I remember from school that I'm not sure why it stuck so well. And the one that was sharing it, he asked us children in school, what are the three hardest words to say? And we guessed. And I don't know, I'm sure this isn't real scientific, but I remember what he told us. He thought the three hardest words to say, and he thought the three hardest words to say was, I was wrong. Sometimes we can say, oh, you're right. But I was wrong. I was actually wrong. It can really be difficult to say. A simple thing to remember, if something doesn't seem right, start with looking inward. Start with looking right here. We can't change the way our brothers and sisters are. We can influence, we can talk to them, but the change lies within us. And be willing to say that I was wrong. And we read that. I don't know if I really highlighted that one verse or a couple verses where Nehemiah said that I am the problem. Me and my father's house, we have sinned. Nehemiah said, I was wrong. He was willing to admit the problem. Another, just a general point in relation to congregational maintenance. Don't wait for problems to get out the grease gun. In preventive maintenance, apply kindness and respect, even when things seem to be going well. Think. God gave us minds to pay attention and be alert to the needs of others, and apply the grease or love, respect to each other, even when things are going well. Another one is if something is broken, don't just continue on hoping that it's going to get better on its own, just ignoring things. Sometimes there's issues that need resolved. And I've been amazed at how just simply talking to someone can really resolve a lot of difficult situations. Because you realize that either they didn't feel quite the way you thought they did, or there was a misunderstanding, and through communication it can be resolved. So don't just continue on hoping that things will get better, but pray for each other. Speak the truth in love. I want to share this example also. It was a lesson that I learned. It was after I was ordained, I believe. And we had a little meeting with, I think Steve Ebersole was our bishop at the time. And Steve and Art and I, some of the ministry, we had met together, and I was sharing my heart about a situation, about another brother, or a situation. And Steve, as we were talking, he said, "Well, you know what? We just need to go talk to him about that." And okay, and yeah, let's go right now. And so we got in the car and we drove to the brother's house, and we sat down and we had a nice visit, and it was profitable. But the lesson that I learned was after I got in the car to go home, Steve Ebersole looked at me and he said, "John," he said, "you need to learn something." He said, "You were a lot harder in that brother's absence than you were in his presence." In other words, when I was talking about the situation, I was pretty adamant about how I felt about it. And yet when I got to speak directly with the brother, then I wasn't so clear with the brother how I really felt. And he admonished me that in relationships, it's helpful to be clear with each other, and not that we're unkind or disrespectful, but that we're open and honest in front of each other, rather than going around behind each other's backs. And that was something that I haven't forgotten, and I appreciate it. I know there's a balance to that, but be careful about talking about a situation to individuals that, for one, might not be able to do anything about it, and number two, if it's not going to benefit the situation, refrain from it and talk to the one that can do something about it. If something is broken, don't just continue on hoping that it'll get better on its own. Another one is be willing to help. It's easy to sit on the sideline and be critical, but God's looking for workers like Nehemiah. Pulled the people together. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build. We're going to work together. And we're going to do what God wants us to do. So this evening, as you think about congregational life here, I know there's some really general, simple things. But I just want to encourage you. God's not looking to you to fix everything, because he's given you brothers and sisters to work together with. He wants you to be part of his body, part of his program, part of his church, and to do your part. I'd like to close this evening with that same verse that I mentioned this morning. First John 3, verse 18, "My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but love in deed and truth." You have an opportunity to be a blessing. God created this body and put each one of you together for a purpose. And as each one of us contribute the best that we can, to the best of our ability, God's church here, this local body, can move forward and be faithful as God wants you to. God bless you as you continue to do that.